Let's take our Bibles together, please, to the Gospel of John together, John chapter 18. As we go through the Gospel of John, we only have four chapters left. It's been a wonderful journey. We've got some way to go, but just four chapters left in this great book of in the Word of God, and the two chapters next, 18 and 19, deal with the events that surround the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last two chapters, chapter 20 and 21, deal with the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wonderful truths here to learn of together. John chapter 18, we'll start in verse 1 and read down to verse 11 this morning. The Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Bible speaks here of this verse 1 as Jesus has gotten through praying, and that was not in the garden but with his disciples. The Bible says, verse 1, that Jesus, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. Now, of course, that's the Garden of Gethsemane, into the which he entered and his disciples. And the Bible is going to tell us that he went there often. And, you know, John's gospel is a little different. The other gospels get in very much detail about what happened when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it's so striking, this garden. You know, the first Adam, you know, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. You know, the first Adam, he was also in a garden, wasn't he? And when he was in that garden, he sinned against God. And thereby, because of his sin, the Bible says death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Sin and death. Now we see the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also in a garden. You know what he's going to do? He's going to reverse that. He himself is going to die so that all the world might be free from sin if they'd come to him. Isn't that great? What Adam destroyed, Jesus Christ is going to put it all back together. And he can put your life together. I tell you what, if he can do what he did in this text, he can do what's needed in your life. And just as certainly as the first Adam destroyed everything through that garden, Jesus Christ, as he went to that Garden of Gethsemane and made up his mind to go to the cross and be our sin substitute and sacrifice, you yourself can have that victory and freedom over the sin because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But John doesn't get into all that stuff that happened in the garden. That's a great story. I'm not going to go into all that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane because it's not in our text. It's not what John is trying to emphasize. What John's trying to put the spotlight on is not the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the traitor that knew about the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, the other gospels shine the light on Jesus and all that went on in that garden as he prayed and sweat great drops of blood and all that story. And yet John shines the light while this one is praying. John shines the light on man and shows man at his darkest hour, shows the betrayer, shows Judas. I call him this morning the evil traitor. And he is the one that's in the spotlight. He knows that they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he brings a band of men. Would you look at it in verse 2? The Bible says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." He knew the place. He knew where he would be. Wouldn't it be great if we had such a wonderful testimony that even our enemies knew where we would be? I think that's why Daniel's enemies were so easily able to connive something to trap him. They knew where he would be. They knew Daniel would be on his knees praying three times a day, so it was easy to contrive a plan to try to destroy him. And Judas knows where he's going to be. Now, he had been seeking a time that he might betray him. Would you take your Bible, hold your finger here, and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And also, you've got another hand there, so get Matthew 26, or at least more fingers, amen. Matthew 26 and Luke 22. I think it'd be good to read it with this, because the Bible says Judas, He comes with a band of men and officers. And God gives us some more light on that. He took an opportune time. He knew Jesus was committed to this place of prayer. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3, Luke 22 verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." Isn't that amazing? Somebody so close to Jesus, and yet the devil dwelling in his heart. Somebody that had been in the garden many times with Jesus praying. You know, I think sometimes we read that text, we think that, you know, that was an unusual event. But that, no, that's a regular event. The Bible tells us in John 18, verse number 2, that Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So that was not an isolated event of Jesus going with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He went there many times with them to pray. It was a regular event in their life. It was a necessity in his life and in the lives of his disciples to pray. And this one Judas, this evil traitor that had prayed with Jesus there, this evil traitor that knew he would be there, this evil traitor that had been so close to him, and yet Satan had entered into his heart. And the Bible says in Luke 22:4, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised," and watch the phrase in Luke 22:6, "and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Judas says, "Man, I got to have a good plan, and I've got to figure this out. When he's alone and the multitudes aren't there, and when he's not preaching, we've got to do this quietly. We've got to do this behind closed doors, as it were." And he says, "I know what I'll do. Jesus loves to go pray, and I'll catch him in that moment of prayer." And so the Bible tells us in John 18, verse 3, he received a band of men and officers from the chief priests, and he comes hither. Would you look at Matthew 26? Because it gives a little other phrase that maybe I don't think a casual reading would give the sense of. Matthew 26, verse 47. Matthew 26, 47, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came." Now watch your Bible. "And with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." I want you to get the picture. Into the Garden of Gethsemane, coming toward the Garden of Gethsemane, comes Judas, not just with a few officers. John calls it a band of men, but Matthew calls it a great multitude. I have no idea how many are there. But there's a multitude of people there. I don't know if there was 1,000 people there. I don't know if there was 500 people there. But see, this big crowd before daylight coming to arrest Jesus Christ as Judas leads the way and shows them how to get there. And the Bible says something interesting about that. Would you go back to John 18? Judas, the Bible says, received that band. And I want you to look down at verse number 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Look at the last part of verse 5. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Let me ask you a question. Where do you stand this morning? With whom do you stand? Why would Judas choose chief priests that he knew were hypocrites? Why would Judas choose Roman soldiers that he knew were cruel and filled with hate and violence toward all of the nation? Why would Judas choose to stand with these men? Why would he choose these men over choosing the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is Jesus, here are the 11, and Judas says, no, I'm not standing with you, I'm standing with them. There's more of us than there are with you. Maybe that was his choice. There's more profit in them than there is with you. I've been stealing out of your bag, but they promised to give me money. I think I will be well served by standing with them. Judas chose to stand with evil men, with evil hearts and evil desires, instead of standing with the Lord Jesus. And my question is, where is our choice today? So many times people choose what is convenient for them or what is profitable for them. Or they choose to stand with people and fellowship with people and have relationships with people that do not appreciate God and do not respect God and do not respect the truth. Who are you standing with? Who are you casting your lot in with? Judas, after being with the Lord, says, no, I'm going to stand over there. Judas, after walking with the Lord, is now walking with a band of bloodthirsty people. A great multitude. You said, preacher, what does that have to do with me? A whole lot. Hold your finger in John 18. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 3? There's a warning in the Bible. A warning in the Bible to the people of God, to the children of God. And it's a warning that Judas should have heeded himself. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, if you would look there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says this, take heed, brethren. Stop, take notice, warning, beware, listen up, is what he's saying. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an what? An evil heart. I called him the evil traitor. But the truth is that there's evil in the hearts of all men. Our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And the Bible says, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil heart of what? Of unbelief. You know, a lot of times we classify evil in a different way. We think evil is murdering someone, and certainly that is evil. We think evil is some type of misdeed to someone else or molestation or some awful event, and that certainly is evil. But when God talks about evil, he says, you know what also is evil? Unbelief. I don't know when it happened in the heart of Judas, but at some point he's saying, you know, I just don't believe him anymore. He didn't speak that out loud. He didn't announce that. But some point as Judas is walking with Jesus, he chooses not to believe him. He chooses not to be convinced. And he says, I want to step over here. I'll stand over here. I'll walk with these. I'm not walking with them. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there's an evil heart in us of unbelief. When we quit believing God, when we quit trusting God, when we quit having confidence in God and confidence in His Word, that's an evil event taking place in my heart. I'm not finished reading the verse. Would you look at it? Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Look at it. In departing from the living God, what did Judas do? He left the Lord. He departed the Lord. He went and stood somewhere else. He took a different side. Oh, dear Christian friend, we are living in the great day of apostasy in the last hours of Jesus Christ's life, sort of mimic and mock or show the same events in the last days of the church. And the Bible warns us in the last days, going to be perilous times. People are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to leave where they once were with God, and now go and stand with a different crowd and stand with a different people and leave the truth. That's the day we live in today. And Judas says, I'm departing. I'm leaving. I'm standing over there. The Bible says, lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What happens is that sin, if you play around with sin, it'll work on you so much. Look, that old adage is true. Sin will keep you from the book, or the book is going to keep you from sin. And at some point in your life, if you're not careful, sin in your life, doesn't matter what type of sin it is, it says, you know, just quit reading that. Just step back. And unconsciously, maybe, you just started withdrawing from your commitment to the Word of God and to the things of God and to the church of God and to the truth of God. You just sort of step back. That's what sin does. Sin causes people to step back. And God says, don't depart. You know, there's different ways to depart from the living God. It's not just one way. Some people depart from the living God like Judas. I mean, Judas didn't go off into some adulterous sin. He didn't go off into some thing that we would think was, oh, he just betrayed the Lord. He just took the wrong side. That was his sin. He didn't take the nails and pound them into Jesus' body. He just took the wrong side. He just went the wrong way. You know, there's a lot of ways to depart from God. You can depart from God, certainly in your personal life. You can live a life that God wants you to live, and you can live a wicked life and live a sinful, carnal, lustful life. You can do that. That's one way in departing. There's other ways. You know, you can depart from God right here, right in your mind. The Bible talks about us loving the Lord our God with all our hearts and all of our minds. You know, some people believe the wrong thing. When you believe the wrong doctrine, you know what you've done? You've departed. You've departed from the living God. You've departed from Him with your mind. You can depart from good doctrine, things. And we've got that all around. People that used to believe this, just leave it like they never believed it once before. They depart from Him in their mind. You can leave God in your heart. You can depart from God in your heart. You used to love Him. You used to be close to Him. You used to want to please Him in all you did. If we're not careful, what sin will do, we won't care about that much anymore. The story of Judas is a tragic one, but the story of Judas is repeated a lot of times in people that have been associated with the things of Jesus Christ. Don't be an evil traitor. Judas says, I've made my choice. I'm standing over there. Bad choice, Judas. How many people make a bad choice to leave the truth? Leave the ways of God. Leave the will of God. Judas says, I'm going over there. You know what? He wasn't the last one. And you can go back to John chapter 18. You know what? We don't read a few more verses and another made that choice. You know who it was? It was in a different way, but he made that choice. The rest of the disciples, you know what they do? They also depart. They also leave. They also run away. And when we get a few more verses down, we run into Peter. You know what Peter's doing? You know where he's standing? Listen to me. You know where he's standing? Peter's not standing with Jesus in the trial. He's standing outside with those soldiers and with those band of men that hate Jesus, the same ones that came to arrest Him, and they began quizzing. Hey, weren't you with Him in the garden? Didn't we see you there? And you know the story. He begins to deny. He's warming himself at the fire. Isn't that amazing? Somebody that loved the Lord, and yet now he's departed from Jesus, and he's standing in a different place. His sin a little different than Judas's, but the basis is the same. They both went and stood in a different area with a different crowd of people instead of standing with Jesus Christ. Oh, may God help us to love the Lord enough to stand with Him. Jesus was willing to stand alone in the face of the wrath of God and bear our sin. Why couldn't I stand with Jesus? Why would I want to stand with a group of people that hated Him, despised what He said and preached? The evil traitor. Go back, would you? Look back to chapter 18, verse 2. The Bible says, and Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. You know, we use that word resort. How many of you have been to a resort on your vacation, on a vacation? Would you raise your hand? It's all right. It's okay. It's not a trick question. I've been to y'all know what a resort is? I mean, that's where all the amenities are there. If you go to a resort, I mean, they've got everything. Everything for you to enjoy right there. It's not like going to a hotel. You go to a hotel, they've got some things there. But a resort, I mean, you can just stay there and enjoy all the things that are there that they provide. You don't have to go anywhere else. They've got the food, they've got the games, they got the fun, and the room. All of it's wrapped up into one resort package. The Bible says that Jesus oftentimes resorted thither. Where do you go to get rest? Where do you go to get peace? Where do you go to have a good time? You know where Jesus and his disciples went? They went to the place of prayer. They resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Oh, Lord, man, we're tired. We've got a rough time. Where are we going to take some time off? Jesus said, I know. We can go to the garden and pray. We can get away and go to the garden and sit down there and pray. Is that a refreshment to you? Is your relationship with God and your prayer life, is that a resort to you? Maybe God's people struggle so much because they don't take advantage of the resort that God's provided, the place of fellowship with God. I tell you, in this day, you have got to have fellowship with God. If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have got to resort to fellowship with God. And notice, Jesus didn't go to the Garden of Gethsemane alone. He went there with his disciples. He went there together. You know what else you need as a resort, as a refreshment for your life? You need the people of God. It will bring help and refreshment and peace in your heart. So many people, they try to find relaxation every way in the world. You know what the Lord did for relaxation? He went to pray. Wow. What the Lord did for relaxation? He got all of his disciples together and had fellowship with them and fellowship with God. Maybe we would be more refreshed. Have you ever went on a vacation after you got through the vacation, you felt like you needed a vacation? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You went to take some time off, and it was such hard work taking time off. You were worn out of taking time off. You know, that's not the way it is with God. If you'll spend time with God, it won't wear you out. It'll refresh and help your soul. And if you'll spend time with God's people, it won't be a burden to you if your heart's right. It will be an encouragement to you. How often do you resort to the place of prayer? How often do we resort to the fellowship with each other and fellowship with God? The Bible says Judas, he comes to that place of resort, and yet he's standing against Jesus. Look at verse 3. I need to keep reading. Verse 3 of John 18. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh, they're expecting trouble. This is such a pitiful scene. They've got a multitude of people. The other passage I read said they had swords with them and staves with them. Here they come, all expecting trouble. And they've got however big the multitude is, and they've got the torches, and they've got the lanterns, and they've got the swords, and they've got their weapons. And there's 11 guys. Did you really need all of that fuss to come get these 11 guys? What did you think was going to happen with these 11 guys? Are you that afraid? That's the way the world responds. Notice they came with lanterns, but they had no light. They came with torches, but torches that were lit with the fires and motives of hell. And they came with weapons that were carnal weapons of warfare and violence against the Prince of Peace. And here they come. They're ready to do battle. And watch, I move now from this traitor, the evil traitor, to the Holy Christ. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon them. I want you to contrast it. Judas knows where Jesus is. He knows where he is. See, he knew the place, verse 2. Judas knew the place to go, but Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew a whole lot more than Judas. Jesus knew all the events that were to come. I want to tell you today that Jesus still knows all things. He knows all things for your life. He knows all things for my life. And you can trust Him and you can believe Him. And the great thing about His knowledge here, the Bible says, therefore, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, He knew He was going to trial. He knew they were going to mock Him. He knew they were going to nail Him. He knew all the events. The Bible says, verse 4, He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Boy, this is such a... Remember I just said something about a garden? Come here now. Get the event. This is not an accident. That first Adam in the garden, he sins, right? And death comes. And what happens? What happens in that garden? And God comes to that garden, not a band of men, but God comes to that garden. What does Adam do? He goes and hides. You know why? Because Adam knows what's coming. Adam knows the condemnation God put upon him if he ate of that tree and disobeyed. He knows it. Oh, he was not deceived in the transgression. He had his eyes wide open when he did. He knew what was going to happen. And so what does he do? He goes and hides himself. And here comes God in the garden seeking for him. The opposite. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find this band of bloodthirsty, wicked, devilish men seeking the Son of God. But in the first garden, we see that God is seeking man. And man was hiding in that garden because of his sin. But oh, the last Adam, Jesus wasn't hiding. He knew all things. He knew they were coming. And he knew it. And he got up and he went forth to meet him. And he says, what are you looking for? I'm right here. What a different Adam. What a different man, not hiding in the bushes, but facing the coward and facing the traitor and facing the sin and facing the darkness. I want to tell you, what a man, what a Christ, what a Son of God that had the boldness, that knew what they were going to do and walked right up to his face and said, who are you looking for? Man, what a courageous Savior. And oh, that God would give his people some backbone to have that same courage to not be hiding in the bushes of society and not be hiding with our sin, but step up to the plate and says, we're here. Are you looking for us? I'll make it easy for you. Who are you looking for? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now watch your Bible. This is the other gospel writers don't tell us of this great power of the Son of God. But John does. The Bible says in verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. That I am statement of Jesus. I am he. They went backward and fell to the ground. Do you see the boldness of Jesus? Do you see the knowledge of Jesus? Do you see the power of Jesus? He walks right out with the battle line drawn. Who do you want? We want Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they just fell over backward like a bunch of dominoes. Boy, what a powerful. You know what? If that had knocked me down, I'd have got up and said, you know, I don't think I want to mess with this guy. I think he disarmed them with a word. Oh, that Jesus would disarm our hearts with his word and disarm our pride and sin with his word. And we would just humble ourselves under his mighty word. He says, I am he, and they just fell over backward. You know, you've seen these fake healers knock people down backward. By the way, knocking somebody down backward is an event of judgment. It's not an event of blessing. He knocked them backward. I bet they had big lumps on their heads. You ever been knocked backward? Now, you think about these guys. Here they got their torches and their lanterns, and they all just, they just fall like the Red Sea fell. Just fell over, and all their torches go down, and all their weapons fall down, and they get back up. You would think they'd have got up and said, you know, maybe I stood in the wrong place. Maybe I came with the wrong crowd. This guy can knock all of us down in three words. Can you imagine 500 people going flat? I believe the Bible literally. Amen. They fell backward.
And by the way, when Jesus Christ comes again, His Word's going to do the same thing. And everybody's going to bow, and everybody's going to be on their face because of the power of the Christ. Let me ask you a question. You ever humbled yourself before that Christ? Man thinks he's big stuff. I got my guns and my weapons. And Jesus doesn't need any guns or weapons. He just speaks one word and they fall. Man. You think Judas would have just stopped right there and said, boy, this night's not going to end well. But he doesn't do that. And by the way, I think probably the reason Peter was able to get his sword out, I think this one powerful thing that Jesus did, knocking all of them down like a bunch of bowling pins, amen. I believe that one event disarmed them. And so Peter, you ever wonder why Peter got his sword? I mean, there's a multitude. They got all kind of weapons. But they are rendered powerless to the Son of God. The Bible says, can you imagine all getting up? And they don't know what to do. And look what Jesus does. The next verse. The Bible says, when they fell to the ground, verse 7, then ask he them again, whom seek ye? You know, I would probably said, you know, this didn't work out good the last time. I don't think I'm even going to tell him who I'm looking for. Can you see him getting up and getting herself together? And Jesus said, yeah, now who was it that you're looking for? What power. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. That's the one that has the power over sin and power over man and power over weapons. Hallelujah. The Bible says, who are you looking for? Are you sure you know who you're looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Now he doesn't use that. I don't know if it was like, you know, one of these movies and it just came out, pop, you know, and they're all down. But he didn't use that power this time. He could have, but he chose not to. You know why? Because he wanted to save you from your sin, that's why. The Bible says, verse 8, I want to see something else. Not only the knowledge of this Christ and the boldness and the power, but look at his concern, would you? The Bible says in verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. What a heart. And I ask you, why did Jesus do that? He says, if you really want me, let these guys go. Why did he do that? Well, we know that Jesus Christ is our substitute. But he knew something else about his disciples. They didn't need to get arrested right now. You know why? Because they're really weak. You know, sometimes people just can't take stuff. And God's not going to put more on us more than we can bear. And we already know in that Garden of Gethsemane, listen, remember? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is... He already knew how weak they were because they couldn't even pray with him, right? And if you're too weak to pray, guess what? You'll also be too weak to do. You'll be too weak to hold up under the pressure of a big trial and a big arrest. And Jesus looks, he says, you know, they can't handle this right now. If you want me, let these go their way. That shows his concern. His concern for us. His concern for them. He was more concerned about them than he was himself. And Jesus Christ now, he's more concerned about you than he was concerned about his own needs. Just let these go. Don't bother them. Give me the nails. Don't give them the nails. Give me the bad treatment in the kangaroo court. Don't give them the bad treatment. Arrest me. Don't arrest them. What a man. What a man that'll take it all on the chin and let somebody else go their way. His concern. You know, usually we're just concerned about us, right? But our Jesus wasn't that way. I see, lastly, would you look? There's another character in this story. The Bible says in verse 9 that the saying might be fulfilled, which you spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. In other words, probably the ramifications of not letting these go their way would have been the result of something terrible in some of their hearts. Verse number 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I not only see an evil traitor and a holy Christ, I see a carnal disciple. Now, the first thing I want to say about this disciple, he did have some zeal. And I just have to say, I thank God that somebody in that garden had enough zeal to say, I'm doing something. Amen. I appreciate that. Now, Peter had zeal without any knowledge, but he had some zeal. He just wasn't going to stand up by there. He said, I tell you what. And he pulled out his sword. And you're going to take us? Well, come on. And he takes that sword out. And he swings it for that guy's head. And that probably was the Lord, or he probably took his head off. And he cut his right ear off, the Bible says. And he says, you know what? I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to get a good lick in for God. Oh, church. Would to God we'd have some zeal. I don't know how my life's going to turn out. I don't know how this world, I don't know what's going to happen in the nation, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get one good lick in for my Jesus. I appreciate that about Simon. He wants to do something. But you see, his misunderstanding is that he thinks he's going to use force to do it. And the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And it was something Peter didn't understand. He had zeal. That's good. Would God would have more zeal. Hey, somebody needs to charge hell with a squirt gun. Somebody needs to stand up and say, this is wrong. Jesus ought not be the only one out there. Peter says, I'll step up. He grabs his sword. Now, there are some people, and I think this is an apropos time to bring this up because of everything that's gone on in our country in the last, 48 hours. Some say, well, that's the problem. All these swords, all these weapons that are around. Do you know that Jesus Christ told him to buy that sword? Y'all got time? This is my last point. So go to Luke 22 real quick. Jesus told him to buy that sword. You say, well, what's he doing with the sword? Well, the Lord told him to buy it. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 35. Oh, I know what we need to get rid of all this violence. Let's just get rid of all the swords. No, then the band of the officers, then the wicked will be the only ones with the weapons. Right. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 22, 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, verse 36, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. He says, you know what, guys? It's more important for you to buy a sword right now than it is for you to have another change of clothes. So go sell your clothes and buy you a weapon. That's what he told them. Verse 37, for I say unto you that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here, two swords. Here, Lord, we got two. We found two. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now drop down to verse 49. The same chapter, Luke 22. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? They're ready to fight. And one of them, of course that's Simon Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. That verse 51. And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus didn't tell them not to have swords. Matter of fact, if he was like this liberal progressive crowd, when Peter pulled out the sword, he would have told him this. You put that sword away. You get rid of that sword. You throw it away. You know Jesus didn't tell him that. In John chapter 18, you know what he told him to do? He said, put up your sword in the sheath. You know what that means? That means, Peter, it's not time to use the sword yet. Put it back. Have your powder dry for a later time. This is not the time. There is a time to defend yourself, and then there's a time not to. And Peter had no understanding of the will of God. I think probably he got pretty mad at Jesus. Can you imagine the same chapter? Jesus says, y'all go buy swords. And they say, okay, we got one. And now they're coming in to rest. And Peter says, all right, we're going to use them now. And before Jesus could answer, Peter starts whacking. And then Jesus says, put it up in the sheath. I don't know. Some people have speculated that Peter wasn't scared. He was mad at Jesus. Because Jesus said, put your sword up. After he told him to buy it. Have you ever got mad at the Lord because it didn't work out like you thought he was trying to work it out? And there's that guy's ear laying on the ground. Now watch this now. And Jesus walks over to the ear and touched it and heals the guy. Now wait a minute. You put an ear back on somebody's head, I think I want to be your friend. You know? That's the second proof of the power of deity. And they still want to kill him. Man is unreasonable. He's arrogant. He's ignorant. Even in the face of the power of God. But you know, God's trying to work in our lives sometimes, and we don't want to hear it either. And we don't want to respond either. Jesus picks up that ear and puts it right, heals it. Put it right. What if you'd been that guy? What if you'd been Malchus? You know, Malchus could have said, wow, thank you. I think I'll follow you because I have other aches and pains I'd like for you to take care of. But they didn't do that. Why? Wrong choice. Wrong heart. You see, you really believe that, preacher? I believe that with all my heart. And it wasn't the weapons and it wasn't... What was it about Peter that was so carnal? Would you look in the same chapter in John 18? I'll read you one more verse here. John 18, look over across the page about verse 36. Jesus now standing before Pilate. And this is what Pilate did not understand. This is what a carnal disciple did not understand either. John chapter 18, the Bible says, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He said, my servants would fight if my kingdom was of the world, but it's not now any longer. I'm not going to be the king down here. I'm not going to be the Messiah. I'm not going to be the king of the Jews. I'm going to another world and I have another kingdom. But if my kingdom was here, my servants would fight. I've got a spiritual kingdom, and I say to you, that means we ought to fight spiritually for the Lord. We are living in perilous days, and somebody needs to stand up for God and say, I love the Lord, and I'll stand for the truth and pray and hold back the powers of darkness that are invading our lives and homes and nations. We still have a fight. Peter was carnal because he looked at this world and not the other world. He looked at the physical kingdom instead of the spiritual kingdom. He looked at the physical fight instead of the spiritual fight. Oh, it's a whole lot easier to grab a sword out than to get on your knees and pray. The same disciple that could not watch and pray with Jesus an hour had no problem taking out a sword and going to battle. What a testimony to the people of God. It's easier to take care of things carnally. But it's not the right fight. There's probably some self-preservation in this with Peter. Because if Jesus is going to be arrested, I'm going to have to humble myself and be arrested by these sorry Pharisees and scribes. But the last phrase of Jesus in that text, he says to Peter in verse 11, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? Peter, you're carnal because you don't understand the Father's will. This is the Father's will. This terrible event is the Father's will. And it's going to end up in a great thing for people. This cup, I've got to drink it, Peter. And you don't see this in the will of God. Oh, don't be a carnal disciple and miss the will of God for carnal desires. Jesus says, I've got a cup to drink. You know what was in that cup? The wrath of God was in that cup. The wrath of God for every sin you've ever committed. You know what was in that cup? That cup was a cup of sin. That's all the sins you've ever committed in your life. And the Bible says, as Jesus is going to that cross, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In that cup was all the bad things you've ever thought, all the things you've ever done, and there's the cup. And Peter says, no, don't drink it, don't drink it. And Jesus says, I have to drink it. If I don't drink it, there's no hope for you, Peter. There's no hope for the people that'll be born after you. And I tell you this morning, the only hope for every person in here today is that Jesus Christ took your cup of sin and your guilt and shame, and he paid those wages, and he drank every drop of condemnation that you deserved and that I deserved. And for that, you ought to say, thank you, Jesus, for being willing to do the will of God. And I humbly bow and believe you and repent and come to you. And I'll love you for my life, and I'll stand with you and not stand with them. What did they ever do for me? What did religion ever do for you? What did the world ever do for you? But Jesus drank your cup. Oh, what a Savior. And Peter can't see it.